I don't know what condition you find yourself in this morning, but I pray the Lord blesses you and has something for you out of His Word. You know, there's nothing else we have to do today but seek the Lord and to honor Him and praise Him. If everything else passes off the face of the earth, the Lord's Word is going to endure forever. So it's wonderful to know we're looking at God's supreme blessing to us in Jesus Christ. We'll read the passage and then we'll commit our time to Him. Chapter 1, verse 11 of Matthew. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples, and said unto Him, Art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified for children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have set before us, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given him an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Lord, we bless you that we can come to you by him and that his blood is sufficient to cleanse the foulest sinner. And Lord, that forever you're going to take your people to heaven to be with him. Lord, we long to receive a touch from you this morning by your word. We long to be transformed, Lord, by your grace into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we long for those here without the Lord, that they might find a saving interest in him and might cleave to him as their only hope of salvation. Lord, we're thankful that we can remember Brother Fred in the labor that you've called him to in Louisville. We pray for that assembly that they would receive your word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And you give our brother grace to preach boldly as he ought to preach. You give him a clear mind and a pure heart, Lord, as he delivers your word. And now, Father, for us here, we ask you that we might honor you as a congregation, that with one mouth and one heart we might glorify God. And, Lord, that we might see our unity and our fellowship and our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us. We ask you now this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The verses that we are going to particularly look at today in this passage that we read are in verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. John is in prison. He sends his disciples. In verse 3 it says, "And said unto him, Jesus Christ, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Here we have a saint who brings a question to Christ. And as I read over this passage, I thought for sure we had a strong saint who had fallen into a weak condition. John the Baptist, who had proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ so wonderfully, finds himself in prison, and the commentators say that it seems that he was in prison for over a year, and brings this question to Christ: are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And I don't know if you find yourself in a weakened state this morning in terms of your faith, but every one of us here can have our faith strengthened. The strongest of us don't know the Lord as we're going to know him in heaven. So whether we find ourselves weak in faith or looking wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And this passage has instruction for us. When it says in verse 3, when he asked the question, "Art thou he that should come?" Coming from one like the John the Baptist, who certainly knew the Old Testament, we can't help but think of Psalm 40, if you will look there. Psalm 40, could he have been thinking of this passage? Verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." And we know that this is quoted in Hebrews, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who would come, and he would do the Father's will. And John says, are you the one who is to come? Are you the one that the Old Testament has told us is the one who is to come, and that one is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel? We know that there were many looking for Christ. When he did come, there was Simeon, there was Anna, there was Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, certainly Joseph and Mary. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. He was the one, though he was born before Christ, he said, "There was one who was before me." And when he said that of Christ, he was speaking of Jesus Christ's eternal sonship. John knew that Jesus had been born after him, but he said, "He was before me." He said, he was not worthy to touch the Lord Jesus Christ's shoelaces. And he proclaimed him so boldly. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he said he would not have realized that unless he had seen the Spirit descending upon him and the Father revealing this to him. And Jesus Christ himself says that there was none born of a woman who was greater than John the Baptist. That this is the man that God had sent before him, the one who would go before Jesus Christ and proclaim him, one crying in the wilderness. We would love any of our sons to grow up as John the Baptist. John the Baptist had such a marvelous testimony even before the Pharisees. They said, "Are you the Christ?" You don't just throw that question out at anybody in Israel. And John walked so holily and righteously before men, had such a power of God upon him, some thought, surely you must be the Christ. When you read John chapter 1, John always takes that question and turns it back to Christ, says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not he. And then he preaches Christ to them. He always uses that opportunity to magnify the Lord yet more and more. And I'll leave you to study through that passage and how John is so skillful. But always pointing to Christ. Always pointing to Christ. When we look at this passage, let's develop a little bit further the context. John did come in such a powerful fashion, but we find Matthew records in chapter 4 that John has been placed in prison. This is in the early part of Christ's ministry. And though Matthew may not be as chronological as Luke, We find ourselves later in the book, and John is asking this question. He's in prison. You know, the prisons that we have in our day, some of us visit prisons and preach to prisoners. We find there's televisions up on the wall. The temperature has to be controlled. It can't get too hot, too cold. We have about 75 degrees in there, and they do eat three good meals a day, and they have the basketball goal outside. Don't want to get too cooped up in there. And there's a lot of rights that prisoners have. Well, in John's day, they just didn't have any rights. You might have rights to sleep with the vermin and the mice and the roaches and the sweat and all that. Just terrible dungeons. And though he did have those that could come and comfort him, they couldn't comfort him like Christ. And we find him coming into this condition. Later on in the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, it tells us that Herod had sought to kill John the Baptist, but he was afraid to, because here's the multitude believing that he's a prophet. But we don't know if all these things were filtering in John's mind, his body in a weak condition. Those that thrown him in prison want to put him to death. Here's word of the Savior performing all these great miracles. He's even eating with publicans and sinners. And John, who had proclaimed Christ as being one who would be one who'd come in judgment, he would thoroughly purge his floor. We cannot wonder if John was not thinking, well, the one who is to lead captivity captive, why am I still in prison? If all these great miracles are happening, and over, if you read in the book of Luke chapter 7, it says that Jesus Christ raised up the widow of Nain's son. He was resurrected. He was raised up from the dead. And right after that it says, and these things came into John's ears. And then he asked this question. So it wasn't that John was ignorant of Christ doing these things. There was something in his heart asking the question, what? You know, if you are the one, should we look for another? And I'm here in this prison. You haven't visited me. You haven't come and burst the bars open, as he would later do in Peter's life, and get him out of prison. We don't know all the things that went through his mind when he asked this question. In fact, some think that he could not have been asking this question of himself, that his disciples were asking the question, and John sent them to get them straight. But as we look at the passage, Jesus answers the question and tells them to go tell John. Jesus would know all the circumstances, and if he knew that this was just for the disciples there, he would have spoken to them, knowing that John didn't need the answer. But he gives the answer to them to give to John. John needs his faith strengthened. A man named Tertullian believed that John actually began to doubt that Jesus was the actual Christ. And others have said, no, that couldn't be, because of maybe he just grew weak in the faith of seeing that all these things were happening around him. And why wasn't Jesus coming to his aid and really pressing Christ to do something? We don't know all that. We know the question and we know the answer, and we want to glean blessing from that. What instruction may we receive from John the Baptist in this condition? First of all, even strong saints can grow weak in faith. Now, those of us that are weak in faith, we know we can be weak in faith. But there are strong saints. And throughout the Word of God, God is showing this to us. And he doesn't show it to us so we can say, well, I don't need to worry about being weak in faith because other saints fell. It's to encourage us that though when we fall into a weakened state, that God can deliver us, because he's going to deliver John right here through Christ's words. And we see him restoring weak saints. And if we came into a condition of weakness and couldn't find any encouragement in the Word, where would we go? We didn't see any examples. But we see the Lord restoring Peter to his apostleship when he grew weak and denied the Lord. We see him restoring Peter again after Galatia. He'd grown weak there and denied the gospel. And later on in his life, he writes two books of the Bible. And John, here growing weak in faith, the Lord does bless him. We find that saints that grow weak in faith still seek the Lord. Now he brought a question. It'd be one thing if he just sat there with this doubt, but he came to Christ. He sought him. And brethren, he's the only one who can strengthen our faith. You know, we can go to the brethren, that God may use them, but we need to go directly to the Lord, even in coming to them, that we're seeking Christ himself. And Here, John has not lost the greater picture. He hasn't, though he's grown weak in faith, he's still looking for the one to come. He's still looking for the Christ. And we need to be looking for the Lord. I ask you the question this morning, are you looking for the Lord? We're to look for him in everything. In his word, in his providence, in his second coming. In fact, if someone asks you, what are you doing? You could always say, well, I'm looking for the Lord. And we have these little things. We always say, well, I'm doing fine. How are you? But we can use that as an opportunity. If you're around R.F. Gates, he does things like that. He'll tell you what he's thinking about. Well, I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm looking for the Lord to come back. He might come today, and we need to be living like that. We can't read the New Testament but not expect that the Lord could come at any time as a thief in the night. John is looking for the coming of Christ, and we need to be looking. What instruction do we have here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ himself? We look at John, but praise God that Jesus is the center of this passage. And notice the patience of Jesus Christ in dealing with John. Sometimes I deal with people and they're pretty hard. They deal with me pretty roughly. But the Lord is tender here to John and brings him the thing that he needs most. He needs to hear about Christ. He needs to hear about what Christ is doing. Sometimes we do need a rebuke. And the Lord does rebuke his disciples at times. And that is in his patience. The Lord bears long with us. Here we see his tender mercies towards John. And do we not see them often in our lives? Doesn't the Lord not deal with us according to our iniquities? He's so kind to us. And he is to John here. Notice also he's not only patient, but he gives John exceedingly abundantly above what John asked or thought. John asked a yes, no question. Now just think, if he'd come back with the answer, yes, I'm the one. Well, that would have helped. That would have been good. But Christ gave him exceedingly abundantly more than that. No, you go and tell him this. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That would be comforting. Yes, he is the one. And if we go back to Isaiah 35, let's look there. We wonder if a passage like this could have also been in the mind of Christ, in the mind of John the Baptist. Isaiah 35:3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Notice there the promise that the Messiah would do particular miracles. The eyes of the blind are going to be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart. Well, this is what's happening. Go tell John that. Could he have been pressing John to the very word of God that spoke of him? See, he could have come in person and said, well, John, look, here I am. But see, we walk by faith and not by sight. It was Christ who quoted the word of God when the devil came in temptation. And he said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And he comes and he speaks to John of what's happening, and even that was written down. Look over in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, This is a promise that Jesus Christ would come preaching the gospel. Here it says, to the meek, he tells John, the gospel is preached to the poor. You wonder what John thought after that. Let's write that down and meditate on that. Let's just think of it. This is the word from Christ. And that word was sufficient for John. What the Lord gave him was exactly what he needed. And the next thing we hear of John is that he's beheaded. He could have recanted. There have been individuals in prison who have turned from the Lord. Some because they were false professors and they got out and they joined the Catholics or whoever was persecuting them. Or they recanted and then they repented and then they were beheaded. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an astounding recounting of what God has done through the ages in preserving his people. But I would read of one. He'd grow weak. They'd perform atrocities to these individuals, and they'd turn away, and they'd deny the Lord, but then they'd repent that night and come back the next morning, and then they'd have to put him to death anyway. They're just rejoicing at how God keeps his people. Well, he kept John. John is beheaded for his testimony. I asked someone the other day, I said, what would you do if they made Christianity illegal? I ask you this question this morning. What would you do if they made Christianity illegal? Now, they're talking about political correctness. That's an abomination to God. What it is a people's way of saying, we don't want what God says. We want to be politically correct. We want the world to have its way. We want to speak about alternate lifestyles instead of an abomination called homosexuality or adultery. And don't speak about these things because that's not politically correct. Well, John was in prison because he wasn't politically correct. I mean, he'd said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. He told him the truth. Well, that wasn't nice. I mean, it offended Herod. Herod needed to be offended. Herod needed to know his sin. And John was a man of God. I'm sure he didn't say it in anything but love. But he said it. And he had to go to prison for it. God doesn't talk about alternate lifestyles. There's one lifestyle in Scripture that he puts his seal upon. That's righteousness and holiness and godliness in Jesus Christ. And all other lifestyles alternate from that are abomination to him, and he will judge them. Well, John the Baptist is in prison, and the Lord gives him exactly what he needs to bring him to where he needs to go. He needs to go to a beheading, and yet he received a better resurrection. You know, that place over in Hebrews 11 talks about they obtained a better resurrection. I was like, what does that mean, a better resurrection? Well, you know, we can turn away from the Lord, in a sense, be resurrected from the penalty of the world for being a Christian. That's a kind of resurrection. The better resurrection is to lose our head and be raised by Christ. You see, John knew that better resurrection. He's with Christ now, and someday his body and his spirit will be joined together at the resurrection, and he will know the glories of Christ forever and ever, even as he knows them now. So, brethren, when the world turns up the heat, and it little by little, Christianity is becoming illegal. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if someday they said, you must have such and such on your staff, whether it be a woman preacher or whether it be a homosexual. Or we cannot sanction you because you are not, you're discriminating against certain peoples. Well, God is a discriminator. He's the one who divided light from darkness. And he didn't say then there's this gray line down the middle. We're the one that sees the gray line. God sees the light and the darkness. And so we must set it in our hearts, Lord, give me a heart like John the Baptist, where I will speak and where I will stand and where I will look to Christ to keep me in that. You say, well, am I ready today to go have my head be beheaded? Well, the Lord will give you grace in the hour that you need it. He even tells us at one point that when you're brought before the magistrates, don't even premeditate what you're going to say, because it'll be given you in that hour what you need to speak. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't have to write the script beforehand. that God will keep us in that hour. What encouragement. The Lord's been patient with John. He gave him exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ask or think. He sent him his word, what John needed. His work was sufficient for John. And also notice the Lord's warnings are needful for the strongest of saints. Back there in Matthew 11, in verse 6, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Here's these disciples that have come with this question. They no doubt had an interest in the answer. John has an interest in the answer, and there's great blessing here. Six things that we'll look at in more depth in a moment. But then on the end, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." There's something of a sting in those words, something of a warning. You know, in Hebrews, you're going through the great blessings as you're viewing the glories of Christ. And then there's those barbs in chapter 6 and chapter 10 that warn us that if we turn away from Christ, there's no hope. There is no hope. Most fearful thing you could ever do is to begin to deny the Lord himself. And there is a warning for John. The strongest of saints needs to hear. Don't be offended in me. Don't stumble as others are going to stumble. Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone. And many will stumble at him. May we not stumble. And so the blessings here, the things that Christ was doing were a strength to John. And he doesn't hold back the warning that John needs. How does this passage particularly instruct us? Well, first of all, as we mentioned, we should be a people looking for Jesus Christ. We should be inquiring into the nature of the works of God when we are doubtful. One antidote for doubt is to review the works of the Lord. Our faith is strengthened as we consider the work of God in Jesus Christ. This was David's method when he began to find himself weakened in his faith. It says back there in Psalm 77, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" And there's a Selah after that. Think about this. That's that word in Psalms. It says, stop and meditate. You know, if God had penned some of these words, we'd think it an abomination to even say these things. Have you forgotten to be gracious? And yet the Lord recorded David's prayer in that, because God wants us to come to him with our true complaints. Lord, I'm in the greatest straits. And why should I even be left in this with weak faith? That's the worst part of it. You know, we can go through the fires and the floods when our eyes are wholly upon Christ. I mean, they're not even touching us. But when the water begins getting up to here, we can feel it. And the flames are not kindling upon us, but we can feel the heat. We need to know, Lord, are you going to stop being gracious? Well, this is what David said after that. He says, "And I said, this is my infirmity." He's outlined his infirmity, his weakness. "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." David says, well, we've got to get outside of ourselves here. Let's look at an infinite God, his works of old, from everlasting. Let's trace back from eternity what God has said. And you can see David just clicking through his mind. A king who had written down all of the law. That was one of the laws. The kings had to write down all the law. And going through his mind, all the great works of God. How he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Did they deserve it? No. It must have been grace. God had not forgotten to be gracious to Israel in Egypt. And God will not forget to be gracious to me. And brethren, we must go back and review the works of Jesus Christ. This is the method that Jesus Christ, I believe, was using with John. What does he say to him? "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Six precious things for us to remember regarding ourselves. These are things that actually happen. We don't deny any of the miracles of the Lord. I glory in a Christ who could just see a blind man and apply some spittle and some clay to his eyes and heal him, or just speak and he receives his sight. A dead man is Lazarus, just to say, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus, come forth. I mean, I'm not for watching television shows with Jesus Christ in them because they can't do any justice to him at all. But I happen to see this particular scene of where they were trying to portray Christ going to the tomb where Lazarus was, and I just burst into tears. I mean, just to think that Christ is coming upon a scene and he is going to bring somebody up from the dead. I mean, I forget the picture what that guy looked like, but just the thought, the power of Christ's work. John, this is what's happening. And we're to review in our minds that Jesus is someone so powerful that no matter what condition you're in, I mean, it's no problem to get you out of prison or to keep you in the prison, but he can speak and things will change immediately. And if he doesn't change the providence, he can change your heart. For me, that's a lot bigger problem than my providence is usually. I can just get this heart fixed on Christ and rejoicing in the terrible things that seem to be happening to me and see that God is the one who's planned all this. He has a bigger purpose than delivering me from the providence sometime. It's making me or making you like Christ. And you don't make gold shine if you leave the dross on it. You've got to heat that gold up until it's molten, and then the dross gets skimmed off easily. And so as we're crying out for deliverance, and I'm not saying don't ask the Lord to heal you from a great suffering you're in or to deliver you from a great providence, but while you're there, buy up the time. Buy it up with praise. Buy it up with expectation that if the Lord doesn't deliver you from this providence, the next thing you get to see is the Lord. You see? And seeing him in the providence, that is the deliverance. And I find many times the heat doesn't get turned down at all until I see the Lord. You know, and then we get out of the burning fiery furnace. They saw that fourth one in there. The Son of Man was with them. Then they got delivered. But whether it's like John, where his beheading led him into the presence of Christ, didn't feel a thing, all he saw was the Lord himself, or that the Lord would keep him for a year in that prison, we find ourselves in those providences, we must review these things. Let's consider these six things, first of all, as miracles that he performed and blessings that he bestowed, but as what he did to us personally. Notice the blind received their sight. Spiritually speaking, we were blind to the Lord. Could not see the Lord, could not see his mercies, were blasphemers. If it was sunny outside, we'd curse the Lord for being hot. If it was raining, we'd curse the Lord because we couldn't do the sin we wanted to do on the weekend. It was just a bunch of murmuring people. Did not see the Lord in anything. And even when our conscience pricked us, didn't know to go to the Lord. But then the Lord opened our eyes. He spoke, and just like he spoke the worlds into existence and said, let there be light, he spoke in our hearts, and we began to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw him so clearly, we couldn't understand why other folks couldn't see him. You go tell somebody, well, I've seen the Lord. He saved me from my sins. And you thought, surely they come to Christ just like I did. And we find people wouldn't come. We began to find that what we received was a miracle. That we're seeing Christ, and we couldn't see him before, and he must have done the work. Because I can't make other people see what I see. Have you ever noticed that? You see so clearly what you're telling someone. You've experienced the blessing of sins forgiven, and you want them to know that. You want to obey the Lord in preaching the gospel to them, but you want them to be saved. They can't see. The one you love, they're blind to. But praise God, he opened our eyes. And the lame walk. You know, you read the book of Acts, and there were really lame men that were raised up, just as Jesus raised them up. But we were lame to God. We could not go to him. There's a song that a man made up. It says that he couldn't go to God, and he came to me. I couldn't go to him. God's law was too great. My sin was too great. And I had no strength to go to him, and so he came to me. He did. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ comes to the sinner, and he raises him up. You remember over there in John 5, he came to that man who was lame. And that man, he was really dull to Christ. He didn't say, well, you're the one who can raise me up. He was complaining because he couldn't get down the water. Christ raised him up. We didn't know all the things that were going on when we were saved. Jesus came and saved us. We did believe and we did repent, but he came. The lepers are cleansed. You know, we don't see leprosy on the streets like they did, and it would probably be very instructive for us if we did. Saw people on the corners with hands that had fallen off and their limbs decayed, rags wrapped around them. And in Israel, they had to put their hand over their mouth and cry, unclean, unclean, to warn those around them. They had to be quarantined. They had to go to the priest to be inspected if they ever received a particular kind of discoloration of the skin. And leprosy in the Old Testament is always associated with sin. That when Miriam began to speak against Moses, she was made leprous as a judgment. And we find this happening in the scriptures. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was also made leprous because he sinned. Well, we've sinned, brethren. And God made leprosy as a picture for us. Leprosy is a disease that causes the limbs to grow numb, and they cannot feel what's happening to them. One missionary said that when he put his hands under the water, he was a missionary to lepers. One day he felt that his hands were numb. And he came to the people and he said, now I've become one of you. We were numb to our sin. And even to this day, we cannot sense our sin as great as the Lord senses it. We still labor with that. But the Lord came and cleansed us. He washed us. And the leprous skin of our spirits was made whiter than snow by the blood of Christ. We're healed. Not a spot, not a wrinkle before the Lord. Now we do have hands to raise up holily unto him. And we have feet that will walk. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The deaf hear. Don't you love to hear the gospel? Don't you love to hear how Jesus Christ has washed away your sins? And how, you know, there's nothing more we want to hear. We come hungry on Wednesday nights. I see PR after school. He says, well, I'll see you tonight. You know, the watering hole is coming. The oasis in the middle of the week is here. And I see that with Sunday, getting to come to be with the Lord's people and spending a lot of concentrated time in the Word of God, prayer. And we get to hear the gospel. If there's any of you people here that are not joying in hearing the gospel today, I was there. Man, I could draw anything on the back of a bulletin. I used all the space necessary, you know, that I could there. And I'm saying that to those of you who find something else more important than hearing the gospel. Tune your ears. I wished as a child I had listened to whatever was worth listening to. And that who knows how many good things I missed of Christ in my youth because I just tuned out the preacher. Well, those of you here in this assembly, you young people or those in their adulthood without Christ, you're going to hear the glories of Christ. And you'll not be saved in any other way but by the gospel. And it may be a bitter medicine now, but it'll be sweet when the Lord lets you hear for the first time the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find out why all these people joy at hearing the joyful sound. I used to think that I would want to, you know, kids think crazy things. I thought, well, would you want to go blind or would you rather go deaf if you had something terrible happen to you? Well, these are discussions little kids have. You know, you talk about those things. I used to think, well, I'd want to go deaf because I wouldn't want to miss seeing all the things I see. Since being a Christian, I don't know. I'd want to hear the gospel. I don't mind them dragging me into the sanctuary just as long as I could hear about Christ. And I know that I could hear about Christ in my heart by him if I lost my ears. But it'd be a lot different. I could read lips. But I like to hear that preacher sound forth those tones of the glories of Christ. And now we can hear them. We hear Christ's voice. What does it say of his voice? It says the sound of many waters. Brother told me one time that he'd been over in Africa. He heard Victoria Falls, just a tremendous waterfall, and the thundering of that fall is just astounding, deafening, powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ's voice is the sound of many waters. Before that brother had told me that experience, I always thought of the waters of coming down off the mountains in Colorado. Beautiful, clear streams, the melodious sound of that water trickling over the rocks. And I'm sure it's all that. The sound of many waters. Any way water can sound good, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ's voice is to our hearts. It's a thunderous sound sometimes. When they heard the Father speak out of heaven, some thought it was an angel. Others thought it thundered. So we can receive the word of God in many ways, and sometimes we need for it to thunder in our hearts. But praise God, we hear it. We hear it. What if we would go on to the judgment deaf to Jesus Christ? Jesus said, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear, because God does it. It tells us he makes the seeing eye and the hearing ear. It's all a miracle. All of us here are hearing the same words out of this passage. I pray that we'd hear it as from the Savior. That his words of what he's done and receive it from him and believe on him. And the dead are raised up. We know the passage in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. To me, that's the final line right there. Some have men, they got them blind, but they can sort of hear, or they got them deaf and they can sort of see, or they got them lame, but at least they can drag themselves by their hands to the Lord. But we were dead. All these other things help us understand that deadness more. Dead in our deafness, dead in our blindness, dead in our lameness, but we were dead to God. No life. Not even a spark of it that God could look off in the future and see that we'd believe in him. No life. And Jesus Christ raised us from the dead to live with him forever. You're not going to die a second time. The second death is for those who do not believe. And we're going to go to sleep in Jesus Christ. Ever to live with him, raised up, quickened. The Spirit of God came and spoke to our hearts and we were made alive. And then finally, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I know he was speaking specifically of these miracles, and maybe there was a spiritual application, but here we know for certain he was speaking of the heart. The poor have the gospel preached to them. What did John come preaching himself? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Savior is coming. And then he got to point to him. Behold, look upon the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John, what you began to preach is still going on. I'm preaching the gospel. And so John, his life was fulfilled. What did he do? He came to tell the forerunner. The forerunner's come. And remember, they tried to get John jealous with all these sorts of things, and John just said, he just kept pointing back to Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. So John wasn't at all jealous of the Lord getting to preach the gospel. These were comforting words to him. This is what I wanted to hear. This is what I needed to know. And as we review the works of God in our soul, this is a constant thing. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, constantly looking. We drink of his water, constantly drinking. We believe on him, constantly believing. And though we might grow weak in faith, we don't have to stay there. By God's grace, we can go back to his word, go back to Christ, receive from him his word, and receive his strength to honor him. And then we take his rebuke also, his warning. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is an offense that is a stumbling away from Christ. Pharisees knew a lot about Christ and they stumbled away from him. And some of us here know a lot about Christ. May we not stumble away from him. Where are we going to go? We're going to stumble on down into hell. The scripture says that this stone is going to crush some people to powder. If you don't have his grace, you must have his judgment. See, the one who is Savior is also judge. And the one who's not offended, he's blessed. It's still an encouraging statement. How blessed are you if you're not offended in Christ, if you find in him all the beauties of heaven, all the glories of the world in Christ. You're blessed. And if you don't find that, the contrast, the contrary, the opposite side is true. You'd be cursed of God. I don't say that with any delight and expectation. The Lord knows my heart. If he saved everyone on the face of the earth right now, I'd say praise be to God. And if he doesn't, I'll say praise be to God. But Paul had that heart. He wanted to see people saved. He would be accursed from God for his brethren if he could just know they'd be saved. He was that selfless. He knew that wasn't God's way, but that was his heart. And we desire that everyone in the sound of this word would come to Christ today. You remember it was the man in the book of Acts who said that he would come at a convenient season. We don't find that convenient season listed in the scriptures where he came. And if you're waiting for a convenient season, you'll always be looking for something more convenient. The world doesn't give a convenient time to come to Christ. This passage tells us the violent take it by force. Today is the day of salvation. What? Coming to Christ. Anything else is saying, I will not have this man to reign over me. There's something more important than my Creator. I mean, it's easy to go through this world and find people's gods. They serve them with all their heart and all their gusto and strength. Does the world look at us and say, that person is following Christ? He's looking at Christ. And those of us that have not come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. The world has plenty of charms. It has pleasures for a season. And what did Moses? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I was just thinking of my children. I mean, I'd be lying to them if I told them sin is not pleasurable. But I'd also be lying for them if I didn't say it's for a season, for a little bit of time, and then wait. God's judgment will fall upon that sin. And listen to the convicting things in our conscience. God has made us in his image. He's given us a conscience, and young people turn away from every sin to Christ. You know, I teach a lot of students that are in a lot of sin. I could preach judgment all the time. And yet I think among them, if I were to preach all the time I'm with them, there certainly is an encouraging word I'd have for them, that Jesus saves sinners. That's the encouraging word I have for those in sin, that he can get people out of sin, and he can save them from it, he can wash them from it, and they'll be whiter than snow, and they'll be righteous. I can't tell them anything better than that. Being righteous in Christ, that is astounding. That you believe that by faith. And that is the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross to make wretched sinners righteous in him. I can't wait to see him. Because we're going to fall down and we're going to worship him. And we're going to do exactly what he says. Won't that be fun? Won't that be true fun, true delight to know you'll never sin again before the Lord? I'm looking for heaven when my mind will not be distracted in 1 second for the rest of eternity. We'll always remember he's the Savior, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. But we'll then know him truly, and we'll be true in him. We'll be righteous in our experience. We're righteous right now, and that is grace, and that is our comfort. We will be righteous then. Well, I pray that if you have been, I know you have been, and in the future maybe weak in faith, that you'll be strengthened by God's word and by Christ himself. Let's pray.